All right, let's begin from the book of Matthew, chapter 14. The book of Matthew, chapter 14. The story here, we know very well. This was when Jesus was walking on water after he had fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. And then the disciples went into a boat to go ahead of him to the other side while he was busy finishing up with the crowd. From verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." Why were they terrified? Because of the superstitions around them at that time. Because they thought they were seeing a ghost, and that was what brought fear into them. As I was reading it, you know, something just struck me. Why did Jesus decide to walk on the water? I think, Jesus was never a showman. The only time he did anything close to show, was in raising Lazarus. Every other time, everything was done purely because of necessity. That is, when I say necessity, people needed it to be blessed. People needed those things to change their lives. He never did any miracle because he wanted to show off. Even when he wanted to raise Lazarus, the only show off he did was the praying loud. Raising that Lazarus was to help. And look, the show off, like I said, is even for his disciples, those who believed in him, to help them solidify their faith. All right? So in this particular situation, why was he walking in water? I suspect, I may not be very correct, but I suspect that he saw that his disciples were in trouble. He saw that they were in crisis. So he had to rush. Do you understand my point? He had to rush to their help, to their aid. He came to come and help them. And when they saw their help coming near, they said, "We are dead." I don't know whether you understood that. When they saw the fellow coming to help them, they said, "We are dead. We are dead. Help was coming." They said, "We are dead." All right? Now, I won't preach on that. Okay? But that's what superstitions do to us. When we don't realize that we don't have the confidence that God expects us to have in Christ Jesus, and we are fearing the fears of the people. Are you getting my point? And then we say, "We are dead." Like I say all the time, you know, you have to be careful that you don't fear the fears of the people and put hope in what they put hope in. I was teaching on one Tuesday. People say that the best way to give your children a future is to go and raise them abroad. And to me, let me say it to you clearly, that is a very stupid thing to say. The best place to raise your children is where you are. Are you getting my point? If you are living in America, carry them with you. But to sit down here, catapult them over there, because God has blessed you with money. Somebody said something recently, and I said, I never even thought about that. Okay, my friend, a friend of mine, calls him. He said, "Listen, raise those children, they will deny you later." It's because of them. He said, "You are doing what you are doing. Don't worry. You raise them in a culture that trains them to deny you." That's the third person saying, making the statement. He said, "Let this prosperity not become a curse." That was what he said. Anyway, why am I saying all of these things? I just feel like I should correct people about some things, because people, you know, they have this idol, you know, there's this idolatrous worship of Western countries. You sit down and criticize everything they are doing, they export your wife and your children. Neither fear you their fears. Are you getting my point? Don't fear the fears of the people. And don't hope in what they hope in. Your trust, your hope alone, all right, must be in the Lord alone. Now, again, let me try and be careful so as not to leave my main message. So they saw their help approaching, and then they were afraid. Let's get down to our main message. They cried out in fear. That's verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, this is where my message is actually from, verse 23. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." That's what he said you should say. That's what he asked him to say. So he said that, "Come." "Come," he said. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. The aim of Jesus was to get into the boat so that their wind might stop. Now, let me just stop there, all right? And then, now we have read this. Let's read the ones we have been reading before so that we can tie everything together. And I might preach the message I have from the Lord today. John chapter 3, we've been reading that. The book of John chapter 3. So as to save time, let's just jump down to where we want. From verse 13. No, let's just read from verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." He said this was the love of God to mankind expressed. The love of God to the world was expressed in that he gave them his only begotten Son, so that he will be lifted up, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And whosoever will believe in him will not perish, will escape perishing, and have eternal life. Now, let's read that last one, all right, as our introduction, which I've been reading again and again, concerning the serpent. Now, let's go back to that Numbers chapter 21. Now, remember, sin is the foundation of all the troubles of the world. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, death is beyond the fact that somebody fell down, his heart stopped beating, and then he expired. That is part of it. Death is a force. It's a spiritual force that working in anything in life, it deviates it from the original intent that God had for it. For example, God made your body so that you will live in health and live into old age and never have any trouble. The spirit of death is why people fall sick once in a while. Death is what causes a marriage, all right, to collapse. Death is a spiritual force that brings evil into the lives of people. That is what death is. Death can work in a government. Death can work in a nation. Death can work in an economy. Death is a spiritual substance. Don't ever forget that. It's a spiritual force. Now, let's just bear that in mind. You'll see why I explained it again in a moment. Now, let's read that Numbers chapter 21. So, sin brought death into the camp. The people sinned against God if you read the early parts of it, around verses 4 and 5. And then the result of their sin was death that came into the camp in verse 6. The Bible says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and put it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is beaten, when he looks at it, he will live.'" Now, please bear that in mind. Everyone who is beaten, when he looks at it, he will live. "And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent beat any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." It is interesting to note that they asked the Lord to remove the serpent. The Lord did not remove the serpent. He gave them an antidote to the bite of the serpent. I don't know whether you noticed that. He said, "Remove the serpent." He said, "The serpent is not the problem. The serpents were there before." The issue now is that it's biting you people, and then you are feeling the effect of the bite. And that's what you need a cure for. And that's why on this earth today, all the evil on this earth will not disappear. What God has done for us is that while we are in the world, he has given us an antidote to all the problems of this world. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It will not happen while you and I are here, all right, where there is still sin in this world, that all the problems of mankind will vanish. It will not happen. But God is saying that in the midst of all the troubles of mankind, you can be safe. Did you hear what I said? That in the midst of all the troubles of mankind, you can be safe. So if you want to live in Abuja, don't worry. Say there have been two or three bomb blasts or four. Say, I don't want to go there again. Don't worry. Are you getting my point? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You will be safe. I'm not sure you're hearing me. Yeah. Economic troubles may come, you understand, upon everybody. Hear the word of God again today. You will be safe.
Amen.
That is a matter of fact. The people wanted all the troubles to go away. God said, don't worry about the troubles. Let me give you an antidote to the troubles. And that's what we are discussing. The cross of Christ. That is the antidote to all the troubles of mankind. That's what we've been discussing. The cross of Jesus is the antidote to all the troubles that Satan can bring into the life of anybody. Let me say this. No matter how, here people were beaten by snakes. Now, let's quickly tie this again so that I can stop the reading. Remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever will believe in him, all right, will be saved. Whoever will believe him, how did they believe? Their faith was expressed in the fact that they had a steady gaze. Let's read that Amplified rendering quickly so that I can say the thing I really want to say today. I'm still just introducing and then connecting with where we were before. Now remember what he said, verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on the pole. And if a serpent had beaten any man, when he looked at the serpent of bronze attentively, expectantly, with a steady gaze, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Please, let me read it again. This is the way the Amplified Bible explained the word look. It said to look attentively, expectantly, with a steady gaze, with a steady and absorbing gaze. If anyone would do this, the person will live. I said something last time. Let me just review it briefly. What is the cross of Jesus Christ? It is a place where all your troubles came to an end. It is a place where God nailed all your sorrows to. Go and read Isaiah chapter 55. I don't want to continue reading now. In Isaiah 55, we read these things. Surely your sorrows he himself took away and nailed to his cross. Your diseases he nailed to the cross. All your troubles, the old man was nailed to his cross. The reason why people disobey God was nailed to the cross. Listen to this. Your bad temper was nailed to the cross. Your laziness was nailed to the cross. Your long throat, Did you hear what I said? Your covetousness was what? Nailed to his cross. No matter the characteristics there are of the old man that you are expressing, this is the word of God today. It was nailed to his cross. All your troubles, your tendency to sin was nailed. You must understand that. It was nailed to the cross. The human tendency to disobey God. Now, I need to emphasize the way God works. God doesn't negotiate with people. He just tells you something. That this is what I have done in your life. If you believe it, you will experience it. And I'm explaining again, what does it mean to believe? That's where I am today. What does it mean to believe? We have seen, to believe does not mean that somebody is preaching and say, yeah, that man knows how to preach. What he's saying must be true. Are you getting my point? To believe doesn't mean that who wants to give his life to Christ, I put up my hand and I come forward. That has been the problem, I think, of Christians. That's why they don't experience the power of God. Because this is what people do. They come to the cross, to the serpent that was put upon the standard. And they say, you have been beaten. They said, yes. So what do I do? Look at the serpent. So he comes there, takes a look at the serpent. Say, this serpent is long. Moses must have spent time working on this serpent. Was it Aaron that did this one? Did he cast some gold or some bronze into the fire and out came this serpent like he did with the other one? No, they are wondering. Now, those people are not expecting anything. After a while, say, I have looked now, can I go home? Maybe he's telling his brothers that brought him. He's telling his relatives that said, come and look. All right? So that is not really what Moses, that was not what Moses expected from that looking. That was not what God expected when he gave Moses that instruction. All right? That's why I like that Amplified rendering. That when we are talking about looking, it is not just about coming there and taking a glance. It is to settle down and be attentive, is to settle down and be expectant, is to have a steady, he said, and absorbing gaze. Listen, this is how I want to illustrate this. When I was a medical student, this is a very good illustration, all right? How many of you ever heard of tuberculosis? That's chest infection, tuberculosis. I'm sure everybody has heard of tuberculosis, all right? It's a very well-known thing around, okay? It's very common. I mean, when I say common now, yes, it is. In fact, the theory is that a typical person in a third world nation has inhaled the bacilli, you understand? It's like, but you are strong enough to keep it in check, all right? Now, if somebody comes down with the infection, when I was a student, it's changed now, and because I'm not in clinical practice, I'm not very sure of what the modern thing is. But there's something I want to bring out about the treatment that was being used when I was a student, all right? Then it was 18 months to treat tuberculosis. 18 months. You took a cocktail of 3 drugs daily for 18 months. Did you hear what I said? Not every other day. I said, remember the drugs? 3 of them you took daily. That cured you in 18 months. If you wanted to be cured in 12 months, when I was in school, the 12-month regimen had come out. You have to take 4 drugs daily. Now, not when you like it. Say, today, I'm feeling like my tuberculosis is serious, so let me go and take a few tablets. No. You wake up in the morning, if it's a morning, in fact, one of the early ones they were using those days, the problem they had with it was that the dosage was huge. So a patient may have to take like 10 tablets at a go. But good enough, by the time I became a medical student, they had stopped using that one. They had something good to replace it. But it took how long?
18 months.
How many months?
18 months.
How many years is that?
1 year
and 6 months. 365 days plus 182 days. Daily. And you know what? Patients used to take it. Why? It is called faith. What did I call it? Faith. It's faith. That is what is called faith. You won't see much improvement for the first few months. Then after a few months, you are okay. But the doctor will explain to you, you can't stop. You have to continue for another 1 year so that worse troubles will not come upon you. And people will follow it. Now, why am I telling that story? To let you understand that when it comes to God, people won't do this. I've been to a church a few times. They've laid hands on me. Nothing has happened. So they've gone away. I'm saying this boldly again. The word of God is medicine. And if anybody will give the kind of attention they give to doctors to the word of God, they will see the results far better than that of medicine. But what don't we do? We don't look attentively. We don't look expectantly. We don't have a steady and absorbing gaze. Therefore, we seem to know that it does not work. I don't know whether you get my point. We are sure that it doesn't work. Because nobody, listen, I like one thing John G. Lake did once. John G. Lake put some money down. I think $500 of those days. And he dared anybody that come and listen to me. If after 1 month, you are seriously sick, I'm not saying you have malaria, your nose is running, you have small fever. That is, you seek serious sickness. They told you are going to die. This one doesn't have any cure. The one that they used to have then, which used to really cripple them, was rheumatoid arthritis. He said, come and listen to me for 1 month. So at the end of 1 month, if you are not well or significantly improved, I give you $500. Now listen, $500 of that time, I'm talking about 1900. That's about 114 years ago. So the $500 of that time is probably like $50,000 today or more. So imagine a preacher comes and says, listen, I'm daring you to stay sick after I have ministered the word to you daily for 1 month. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to explain. John G. Lake also had all kinds of tremendous miracles. So John G. Lake will lay hands on you when you come. But one thing they used to do, started from John Alexander Dawi, is that they had what was like hospitals. Except that all they did was give you the word of God daily. They didn't set out to open hospitals. They just said, people will come from far for healing. Then they say, okay, to go back home will be difficult for a lot of people who traveled. And then they will explain to you, look, you need to hear for a while. We lay hands on you, fine. But then pay attention to this word you need to hear for the next 1 month. So that was why they started their healing rooms, where people could just have like cheap hotel accommodation so that you'll be able to come for healing meetings on a daily basis while people pumped the word of God into you. That was why John G. Lake said, I'm putting money down. If you will pay attention, now I'm putting new words now, if you will gaze attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, if you don't get healed, I pay you. That's a tough challenge. It means the man knew what he was saying. And I am sure, listen, a friend of mine fell sick the other day, he called me. Doctor wanted to do something for him. By the time I finished hearing it, I said, let's see. I gave him a few breakdowns of what was going to happen. I said, once they start, I don't know when they are going to finish. This illness, if these guys start, they are my guys. We work together. I'm part of the conspiracy. I said, once we start, I don't know when we will finish. Later on, there was one doctor he saw, told him after that, if they had done the first procedure, you will have had to live with the pain all your life. That part of the body doesn't agree to heal totally. Now, the one might tell the story. I said, my brother, I said, this word of God which we preach is also tangible medicine. It doesn't have side effects. So, let us just use that one. So, we gathered and we prayed. And we will continue to pray. You were there last convention. You gave a testimony that for the first time in over a year, he was able to drive total of like 14 hours with the foot that he could hardly put down about a year ago. I said, my brother, this thing is tangible medicine. The problem is that we don't take it. Men have more faith in doctors than they have in the word of God. That's why I started the story of tuberculosis. When the doctor says, take it every day, you know what we do? We take it every day. And some of the medicines we use these days, bros, you know what they call cost? They are so expensive, even National Health Insurance say we know they pay for that one. Yes, some of those medicines, you think you have paid your insurance money. When they say, no, that one is not covered. There are drugs, I discussed this in the office a few days ago. When I heard the price of some of those drugs, okay, one of them is one of these modern drugs they use for treating breast cancer. Monthly dose, 600,000 naira. Yeah, a month. 1 month. And you're going to take it for a few months. I'm not an oncologist, so I can't remember the exact number of months. They use it for a number of months. And guess what? People pay. They will sell land. Why? People hang up to every shred of hope. Now, this is what I'm saying. I don't believe that we have given that amount of attention to the word of God. If we did, we'll get that amount of results. Just that amount, that's an insult. I mean, far greater results. Derek Prince told the story of how he was sick, had a chronic skin disorder during World War II. He believes it was caused by a lot of harsh conditions he had to, you know, live with during the war. And after treating him regularly, the doctors got tired and declared him incurable. No, I don't know how long, but they declared him incurable. Then one day he was reading the Bible, and he got to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. And it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He said, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And he checked the rendering beside the word health, and he says literally, it is medicine to all their flesh. I was going with a medical student a few days ago. I went to examine students somewhere, Imo State University. All right? So one of them came in, he told me his name. And I can't remember the name, but that struck a discussion. And I said to him, do you know, I asked him, do you think Israel had doctors those days when they just came out of Egypt and they were sitting down under the covenant? He wasn't sure. I said, no. I said, why didn't they have doctors? I said, because God said, I am Jehovah that healed thee. The literal Hebrew says, I am the Lord thy doctor. That's what it says. I am the Lord thy doctor. And that was why they did not have. Because they had what you and I call today the great physician. They were not angry with the common physician. He was just unnecessary. I don't know whether you get the point. The recruit said, when he discovered that thing, it was from his mouth I first heard that expression, the Lord thy doctor. So what did he do? He said that every medicine has a prescription. So he looked for this prescription of the word of God. Attend to my words. That was important thing to him. Attend. So he began to attend to it daily. That's why I think he said it took 3 months. At the end of 3 months, every single speck of that disease had disappeared. My message today is people need to give the word of God an absorbing gaze. I said to you before, what we call churches these days, most of them are not churches. They are establishments built around superstitions. The African man is afraid of his enemy. So a church is built that fights his enemy daily. It has nothing to do with truth. The lead fighter is as ignorant as the afflicted people following him. They start doing dream analysis. And when people like me speak, they wonder where I'm speaking from. Remember, God didn't say, I'm going to drive out the serpent. I'll give you an antidote to the serpent. So, do you dream bad dreams? Are they pursuing your dreams? It's very unlikely if you're not owing anybody, actually. Listen, if they pursue a man in the dream, he's owing. If they pursue women, it's a different matter. When men have been pursuing their dream, go and check how much he's owing. Just go and check. It is money. So this your fears. No, you see, let me tell you the truth. That's what an adult man being pursuing his dream. It's creditors. It's creditors. Usually the women who have been pursuing their dreams, their husbands have more than one wife. So this, you know, most of what we say is superstitious beliefs. Listen, the truth is that most of them, I say most of them, nonsense. A few of them that have a bit of substance is crap in the life of Christians. Amongst unbelievers, majority is a lie. But the little that probably have some substance. Now, let me tell you the truth. Let's just analyze it. If you were the witch and you wanted to kill somebody, will you pursue the person they dream? I like one thing. There was one mafia movie I watched those days, based on this true story. The man, he entered his car. He just heard, he put up your hand, come down, come down. You know, put up your hand, come down, put up your hand, land on the floor. You know, everybody giving commandments. He said, the moment he heard it, he said he felt safe. He was a mafia guy, a mafioso. He said, why? He said, they're obviously policemen. He said, because mafia people don't talk to you. You just die. He said, mafia people, they don't talk to you. He said, all that noise you see here is in the movies. He said, in reality, the way the mafia guy behaves, you're not looking. He just puts a gun to the back of your head and shoots. It's when you get to hellfire, you start asking yourself, how did I get here? He said, I forgot which of the movies now. The guy said, because things were hot, many of the men were being killed. You know, the way mafia people behave, killing people to cover their tracks. So he was feeling very, very, very vulnerable. Things are scattered. So he entered his car to drive. So then everybody just shouted, hey, come on, put up your hand. He just said, look, come on, this is good. This is the police. Without seeing them, when he turned, they were plain clothes. He said, this is police. He said, because the mafia, they don't talk to you. In the same manner, think about if you were a witch. Why would you be chasing somebody in the dream if you really could kill the person? Think about it. Are you pursuing your dream when I can kill you? It's only when you get to heaven they'll be finding out, how did you die? Was he a witch? A real witch? Just ice you like that. Chasing the dream, it's a sign that the person can't kill you. If it's really real, he wants to scare you so that you will jump into the river by yourself. You know, if you can't sleep for like 2 weeks, they are pursuing you the dream. One day, just in this life, no hope again. So for anyone being pursuing the dream, hear the news. Go to sleep tonight. When they want to pursue you, wait like this. Can you feel like that? The witch, they have, you know the fear, I know the fear. The pursuing will come to an end. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let me stop that and get on with my main message. Now, why did I go into that? I'm saying that a lot of what we call churches these days, they camp around these superstitions. You are in one of those churches. If when you go to church, most of your time is spent praying about your enemies. You are just being African. You're not being real. You're just being African. All my enemies somersault and scatter and die. You're just being African. You're not getting results. Go and check it. Check your lives there. You don't have a better quality of life than a Muslim. That's a matter of fact. Go and read the scriptures. He said, if the offering had had effect, it would not have needed to be offered again and again. So you that have been chasing the same enemies in the last few years, it's obvious you're not getting them. What's my main message? You're not getting results because you're not focusing on the right thing. I told my wife something the other day. I was writing an article for our magazine. Suddenly, a revelation hit me. I jumped up. I said, baby, come and hear this. It is not the amount of boldness you use to do something that decides whether you get results or not. It is whether it is true. How did I know? You know, we say all the time, David said to Goliath, today I will kill you. Today I will do this. That he prophesied on Goliath. And what happened? Everything that he said came to pass. True of us? True. What we forget is that Goliath did exactly the same thing. He also told David, am I a dog that you come to me with staffs and this? Today, I am going to feed your flesh to the birds of the sky. Come to me, let me dismember you right now. You are dead. Did he not confess positively? At the end, what happened to him? He died. It is not the positive confession. It's whether it is true or it is false. So you can be chasing enemies. If they are not there, you are wasting time. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. What is the truth? That's my message. What is the truth? It is to constantly behold the Christ that was crucified. And anyone who is beholding constantly, steadfastly, steadily, expectantly, with an absorbing gaze. Remember, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. Listen to me, that thing solves financial troubles. People say when you are broke, you give to come out of your troubles. I come to say boldly to you today, is not true. It's not true. You want to come out of financial troubles? You will gaze at the Jesus that is on the cross. If that Jesus says, go and give, go and give. Because he doesn't always say that. We know the story of two widows that went to two prophets actually operating with the same anointing. One was Elijah. One, he said, give me half of your last meal. And she gave. The other one said, what do you have in your house? Go and borrow vessels, borrow not a few. There is not one single method of coming out of financial troubles. The only one that is constant is that we look at the cross steadily. I am saying to you, I'm saying it boldly. Most Christians have tried to give their way out of troubles. They have gone into further troubles. But when you go into further troubles, we will never give you a microphone to testify. Why should you give a microphone? Praise the Lord. Everything the pastor has been saying is a lie. I gave for 3 years. I'm broker than before. Many of those people just gently walk away. You don't hear from them again. They are discouraged. You know why I say the things I'm saying? Because you see, gra-gra does not bring results. Goliath did it. He died. Don't come and just harass me with positive confession. He positively confessed positively. Yet, he died. It's what his confession was based upon that was false, that was empty. David's confession was based upon the knowledge of the true God. What am I saying? What brings believers out of all their troubles, including financial troubles, is a steady gaze on the Jesus that was nailed to the cross for him. Oh God, I'm stuck on it now. I'm stuck on it. I can't go away. Give me 5 minutes while I free myself. If you want to pull yourself out of financial troubles by your sacrificial giving, like we say, it is coming to the throne of grace on the basis of the works that you can perform. You know, I like to say this so many times. I've not heard many people saying it. And I'm so persuaded of the truth therein, I need to shout it louder. You want to come out of financial troubles? It's the same way. It's the same way you come out of sickness troubles. It's the same way you come out of mental confusion troubles. That will keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. It's beyond just peace. That word is the same that God used for prosperity. Are you following the point I'm making? Christians, you want to prosper. You are in deep financial troubles. You don't know where your future is going. You don't know what your life has been. It is not time to rush to church to give an offering. No, no. It's not. It is time to settle down and say, what did the cross say about this matter? And then you start looking at it. And the cross begins to tell you, this is how it happened. He was rich. Yet, for your sake, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. He said, He said, the Lord is your shepherd. Therefore, you shall not want. We gaze on these things constantly. Listen, what is giving? Giving is an expression. Oh, listen. Giving is not for the broke man or the desperate man. It's for the man who has faith and he has hope in God. I don't know what I hear what I said. When his faith, when her faith is totally in God, to give money is not a problem. And that's why, you see, we don't just give, like, let me just give so I can prosper. And start throwing money away. Giving is targeted. What I mean by targeted, not targeted for your own needs, though. Targeted to meet a need. So if you can't find a need, you are throwing away money. I don't know what I heard I said. There must be something you are trying to do. I mean, I don't mean a big thing like, okay, this church, I'm the only one that they depend upon. No, that's not what I mean. You go to the church, this is our church. It has to be sustained. Are you getting my point? Then I give towards it. Oh, this young man, he needs to pay his fees. He can't do it. Then I solve that problem. The gospel must be preached as far as Zamfara State and Borno State, but it will cost money. Then we give for the preaching of the gospel. In all of these, we are not thinking of ourselves. Ourselves have been settled at the cross. Do you get what I'm saying? The reason why some people will not prosper because they are not giving is not because the giving is necessary for their prosperity. It is because the lack of giving is a sign of the fact that they don't have faith. Their faith is in what they have. It's not in God. If your faith is not in what you have, releasing it will not be a problem. I told you I was stuck there for 5 minutes. I'm done. I've freed myself now. I've made my point. My main message is to let you know every single trouble. They said the reason why you are not happy is because you are not married. You need to go and get a wife. You will settle down. Get a wife. You will be more unsettled than before. Yes. You will be. That will keep in perfect peace the mind that has a wife. Is that what your Bible says? That will keep in perfect peace the mind that has a husband. You will keep in perfect peace the mind that is what? Stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. Peace comes from focusing on that Jesus that was nailed to the cross. If you don't find your peace in him, you only find more troubles when she comes. That's the wife. No, she can only bring you more troubles. Two sad people, two confused people getting married. They can't make. Look, you self, go do mathematics. You want to add two together. Do you understand? To give you plus. Both of them must be plus. A confused man marries a confused woman is more confusion. A confused man marries a stable woman is still confusion. A stable woman and a stable man is the one that brings peace. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? What am I trying to say? You settle your confusion with God at the cross. Are you getting what I'm saying? You don't use a wife to settle your problems. The reason why you are not, you know, you say, okay, why does he behave like that? Let him go and marry. The wallah that all of you could not handle. You want to give one poor girl. No, why does he behave like that? Let him focus on the cross of Christ. Are you following the point I'm making? Listen. Like I said, my main message is from that particular verse of scripture. Also, let's read one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, we started by reading the story of Peter. What happened to Peter in Matthew chapter 14? When the Lord Jesus said to him, come, the immediate response was based upon the word. And as long as he focused on the word and upon the Lord that gave that word, he found that he was able to succumb the challenges of life. He was able to float on the waters. He was able to ride above the waves. And then life began to distract him. I dare to say it. The major problem of life are the distractions that many things constitute to us. A lot of times people feel that they are poor, so they are distracted trying to solve their poverty. I have to work, so I can't go for Bible studies. I can't go and study the Word of God. I have to do this, I have to do that. Then some have become prosperous. Then prosperity again becomes what? A distraction. In life, you have to fight all these distractions. That's the point I'm making. Let me say something to Christians again. Listen to this. When God gave them the healing for the serpent's attack, I noticed he did not focus on find the snake and kill it. Did you hear what I said? A man got bitten by the serpent. Part of the prescription did not include you must look for the serpent and kill it. Look at the wound and let's see how the wound is. Did it strike you with both fangs or one missed the skin while it was going in? What was the depth of penetration of the fangs into the skin? Let's analyze it. How old is the man that was struck? All those were not necessary. All he said is what? Just focus. Listen, I am persuaded about this. Sometimes in life, our problems become a distraction to us while we are trying to solve them. Let me explain what I'm saying. Once somebody called me, told me something, what do I do? I wanted to have a child and all of that. I said, for once, take your mind off this child matter. Are you hearing what I said? There's something that struck me, okay? Just open to that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read in a moment. But I wanted to notice something from that Matthew chapter 6 that we do read once in a while. The book of Matthew chapter 6. Now, you start from verse, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 24. Now, I'm going to read down to 30-something, but because it's quite long, and we are very conversant with this portion of the scriptures, I will jump here and there, okay? From verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot. Please, you must be careful to note the choice of words. It didn't say you will not or you should not. What did he say? You cannot. It's a matter of you can't. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's because you can't serve God and mammon. I am saying to you, don't worry about your life. That is, if you are worrying about your life, you are beginning to serve mammon. As to what you shall eat, what you will drink, or worry about your body as to what you will put on. He said, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. They talk about the birds of the air, who don't go through all these hassles, yet the Father feeds them. He said, you are worth more than they. Verse 28 says that, why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies. They don't go through all these hassles, yet they are better dressed than Solomon was in all of his glory. And I said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for our clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Why shouldn't you worry? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, verse 33, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now let me stop here. There's a reason why I read this. I want you to understand something. Anything Jesus says, he means. Amen?
Amen?
If he said, you should not worry about something, you know what that means? You shouldn't worry about it. What does it mean to worry about something? Yes, we should discuss it. What does it mean to worry about something? Now, this is what a lot of us think about worrying is about. I'm in my house. You knock on the door. I'm alone. You knock and knock and knock. I don't hear you. You knock and knock. Finally, you open the door. And you see me pacing up and down. Bang! Why did you call me? What are you worried about? My brother, is it rent? Now, that's a picture of worry. Are you getting my point? Experience has taught me that is not the that is the extreme, and that's the way. That is what? Extreme worry. Worry starts much earlier than that. Let me give you my testimony again. I was a very good sleeper, and these days I've recovered my sleeping. What used to take my sleep away recently is Kingdom World Ministries work, waking up at night, trying to do this and that. I've recovered my sleep. I sleep good now, all right? But before that, I was a very good sleeper. I've always been a good sleeper. People say that they can't sleep. I used to wonder, why can't you sleep? Why can't you sleep? When you lie down, does the sleep not come? Because my own problem used to be to fight off the sleep. You know, I'm the kind of person that they say, okay, let's pray all night. We need the drum. You know, when you go to church, when you go to church, you say they want to do all night prayer. And you know, in all honesty, I'm one of those people that, you know me now, I don't believe in all those kind of things. As any prayer, you can't pray during the day. You understand? There's no guarantee that God will hear it at night. Forget all of these things. Oh, but if you want to sleep, go and sleep. Oh, let me not go there now. What is wrong with, nothing is wrong with all night prayer. But there's nothing, there's no space. It's just all night time. I don't know whether I get my point. It is the time. Listen, if you, Jesus used to do it at night because during the day, you know what used to happen now. The multitude will be with him. So it's when they've all gone. He now get up and go and pray all night. You understand? So if you walk morning till evening and occasionally you need to spend time praying, that's when you do it. It's not as if we do all night. It's not more potent than all day. Do you follow? All right? The Lord is good. So I'm just trying to emphasize the kind of person that I've always been. I'm the kind of person that pray all night. You need, so you know, of course, in churches, this is how you know we really don't can't do the online prayer. We do half of the night singing, beating drum, and dancing. Why do we do the dancing? Because all the brethren will fall asleep if you don't. I always say, at such time, everybody go and sleep. It's not a problem. When you wake up, come back and continue the prayer. The Lord is good. All right. I know some people don't like that because I'm not religious enough for them. Listen, if you follow me, your life will be at ease. And you'll prosper a lot. And trust me. The Lord is good. Now, back to my testimony. So, usually the way my life was is that once I hit the bed, I'm asleep. Okay? So, when I was planning my wedding, I noticed something. I'll go to bed. And I was so used to the fact that I'll go to bed at a certain time, I'll fall asleep. So, I will not go to the bed. I lie down on the bed for some time. 1 hour will pass, 2 hours have passed. I'm not sleeping yet. The first day it happened. Second day it happened. Third day it happened. I wasn't thinking much about it. I was like, why am I not sleeping now? Then, one day I just suddenly realized what was going on. When I'm lying down like that, what am I doing? That wedding dress, how much did they say? Would they have paid salaries before that time? No, even if they pay income, will they even cover it? These cooperative that's supposed to give me a loan, why are they waiting and they have not approved the loan? Okay, there's no problem. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I should go and see Max. Maybe Max will be able to give me the 5,000 naira. I'll hold it first, then give it back to him when they pay salary so that, all right, no problem. That should be so. Okay, did you say he's coming next week? Yeah, God. Okay, no problem. No, what I would do is that I they calculate, I they plan, I they calculate. Now, I sleep, go borrow a chair for sitting room, sit down there, they wait. Say, Pastor, when you are through, I'll come back. Do you know that I did that consistently for days? And I did not think I was worried. That's the point I'm making. Until one day I asked, why am I not sleeping? And I realized that I wasn't, in quote, worried the way we think about worry. But I actually was spending all the time bothering myself with what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall the bride be clothed? Are you getting my point? I was worried about those things. Listen to me. What is worrying? It is when you spend too much time thinking about one thing. You don't have to feel worried. Let's take money as an example. You take money to pursue something that is not yet imminent. Are you getting what I'm saying? And why neglecting other things that are imminent, that are immediate? Sufficient unto the day is what? The evil thereof. That's what worry is. Worry is when I'm always talking about the same thing. Many of us are worried about our marriage. We want to marry. We never marry. We are worried. And we don't realize it. A lot of people who go praying, their prayer is worry. It's not prayer. Evangelist Temedu is coming to town. He has a special anointing in getting immediate wife for needy husband or needy young men. They've gone there. They come to church on Sunday. Today, I have come with a special anointing which somebody can connect with right now. Who will connect right now? Tell God there is one thing in my mind. You will do that for me tonight. And then you come with a special seed. Now, the other night, he was with Evangelist Temedu in Indoor Sports Hall of National Stadium. Today, he's sowing special seed for this same wife. Then tomorrow, there's a special seminar on how to pursue the woman of your dreams. Bobo, don't go there. Hear ye the word of the Lord, you are worried. It's called worry. When you put one thing in your mind all the time concerning your need, and that is what you are, when it sits sowing time, that is it. Anything prayer, it is if you ask God for one thing, ask God for one thing. Now you did that yesterday. Today you are doing it again. You shall yet do it tomorrow. Listen to me. You are what? Worried. Worry is not when you start pacing up and down. Hey, what shall I do? Please talk to me. Help me. See, my heart is beating. That is extreme worry. Most of the worries that we get involved in life is subtle. It's subtle. A lot of us spend money on the worrying level. Yes, our financial planning is based on worry. It's not based on faith at all. It's based on worry. All money is kept aside for rainy day is money of worry. Yes, that's what it is. That is what it is. People oftentimes don't want, they mix up the issue of like money with, is it wrong to save? This is a simple thing. Listen, assuming I want to buy a car now, you understand my point? And I don't have the total amount of money, you know? It's not like, I think to myself that, okay, I can put this money aside for like every day for a few months, you understand? And this is the price of the car. That's not worry. I'm paying for something. I don't know whether I get my point. I just don't have the money totally at the time. That's not worry. It's different. But it's different from, this is my car. Thank God for it. He has a 5-year life expectancy. It may jam at the end of 4 years. So let me start putting money aside now for when I will need to buy another car. That is the money of worry. Can you see the difference? Do you get the difference? That is it. Now, I'm going somewhere. The main reason why we read that, I haven't explained it. Now, so the Lord said that don't worry about these things. Now, please bear this in mind. He said these are the things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Now, please bear this in mind. Most of the people that go for prayer meetings that are publicized are Gentiles. They are not Christians. I don't know that you get what I'm saying. When your need is driving you up and down, you dare no good for here. They say one man of God is gathering people in Lokoja, and at the end of that meeting, all your financial troubles will come to an end. Then you park and you go to look for a miracle. You are a Gentile. It's nothing wrong with it, too, as long as you're a Gentile yet. Nothing wrong with it. No, it's good. I mean, come on. At least you are coming to God. Is that not so? But when you are a Christian, some journeys should be too far for you. Yes, he said, where? Lokoja. Why? He laid hands on people. No, don't worry. Don't worry about it. After laying on hands, you will prosper. Don't worry. Don't worry. Is it prosperity? Don't worry. Why are you going to Lokoja for laying on hands? I shall pray here. I think that should be able to handle. In fact, I prayed yesterday. Let's forget it. Listen to me. I want to say this. I am not saying you can't travel for things. It's for what that I'm talking about. Most of the people that travel for such things, tell them to go down to Abakaliki here, just 100 kilometers away, for a 3-day seminar teaching on the revelation of righteousness. Meanwhile, these are the things they should travel for. Why am I saying this? He said there are things that Gentiles eagerly seek. Their prayers, you must never join as Christians. You go to church. After today, this year, you shall build a house. You don't say amen. It's unnecessary. This year, you will buy a car. You say, Pastor, I knew that last year. This horrendous amen that people will shout, amen! Where do you want to build a house in the village? Where do you want to build a house? What is it? Most of the problems is that you are feeling insecure. You don't need it to. You have a feeling of a poor sense of self-worth, which only having completed a house will solve. That's why you're shouting amen like you want to die like that. Let that amen come like thunder. Then amen. Open house. God is my witness. There are prayer points you will raise now. I won't even say amen. Let me declare upon you. This year, you shall buy your own private jet. I won't answer you. So, I will not. Why won't I answer you? Listen, my guy. When I need a private jet, I will buy it. I don't need a special prayer for it. I pray children of God will get this point. Have that attitude towards your car, your house, and everything, and it will come to you faster. It's like you are pursuing with amen, amen, and seed, and seed, and seed. The car too, they run. Say, this guy is coming. This guy is running. One of our sisters told us a story today. Very funny story. Her mother is 74 years old. And her younger sister who lives in UK said the mother should please come and stay with them for a while. Just come and visit. Very interesting story. So they took the mother to go and do the usual return printing, whatever they do at the embassy. First, they had to travel to Abuja, all the way from either Benin or somewhere. So the old woman was not happy about it. When they reached there, the daughter said, okay, mama, sit here, I'm coming. She disappeared for a while to go and sort some other things out all around this. By the time she came back, she found her mother had gotten up from there and was asking somebody to please show her the door from this place. They said, where are you going? He said, since morning, because of London. You must say, please, I don't want to go. Is it by force? Show me the door. I'm going back home. He says, it's not that long away. They don't even respect elderly people. He said, beg, beg, beg. Find me the door. He became beg. Please, mama, please, please. Sharp, sharp. Sharp, sharp. They attended to her rapidly. Released the visa in 3 days. If they paid for single entry, they got 55 entries. You know, if they paid for 1 year, they got 5. That is, they just, mama, please, take, take. Why? He said, what am I going to look for there? Ah, I said, Jesus is Lord. You know, the normal Nigerian say, there's one joke, you should watch it. How many of you have seen that video? Danny.tv. Ah, you will laugh. The guy said, is that long? Are you going to stay there? I won't stay long. I'll come back soonest. Soonest. What do you do? I'm a professional. What do you want to go do abroad? Abroad is a place where, as a professional, when you go and you come back, your destiny will not be the same again. What is this thing? Nobody knows. So I have to see all the people. Martin Luther King, Washington, D.C. All those people, I have to know them. The woman said, sorry, here we give out British visas. This is the British embassy. The guy said, yeah. So you can help me with that one too. I will still come back. It is those kind of people that they want to die for the visa. They won't get it. I told you my story before. First I went to the American embassy. The woman looked at my account. I said, listen, there's no money inside there. Yes, there's no money. I spent it. And I told her simply, I could have put money in there to impress you. I said, but what is the point? If you want to give me a visa. This one, I beg. There's no begging you need to. Forget this matter. It's people like that that they give these things to. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you sit at the embassy and listen to people being interviewed. You want to ask people, say, if you were the visa officer, will you give yourself a visa? You can see the begging. You understand my point? Please, if you don't give me this visa, my father will die. They won't give you. They won't give. That's how this life is. Those who are begging for it, yeah, yes, you can help me with that one too. I will still come back. But as soon as you will come back, it's like the place is like market. You go, you will come back. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Honestly, it is those who should they don't need something that those things come towards. And there's a spiritual principle in there. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's an understanding the Lord allowed me to have, that which I shared here when we were teaching on some matters some time ago, which I want to repeat again. And I thought about it. Sometimes we actually have needs, true of us. That has happened to me before also. You have less money than you want, you have, you require to solve a problem. And maybe it's recurrent and it comes again and again. Yet Jesus said the Heavenly Father knows. Okay, if he knows, why is he not doing anything about what he knows everything about? And the words of Jesus are correct, they're accurate. He's not making any mistake in what he's talking about. Then I had an understanding. Jesus said, don't pursue what the Gentiles are pursuing. Right? He said, the very things that you need, I don't want you to make them a prayer point. So what do we do? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Then I got the answer. God is saying, every lack in your life is an indicator for how much you are not seeking the right things. I don't know whether you got that. That in the life of the Christian, lack helps you to know that you are not seeking what is right. Now, it becomes a distraction for a lot of us. We focus on the lack. I don't have a job. I don't have a job. January, I don't have a job. By June, I'm still, I don't have a job. By December, I'm still sowing seed for a job. By the following year, it is this job matter. God said, listen to me. You should have taken your eyes away from it by now. You know what he said? How many of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your height? What was he saying? That, okay, now that you have pursued and sowed seed and prayed about this job for the last 6 months, it should be clear to you that you're not going to get it like that. So he said, okay, what do I do? He said, simple. It's a prayer point. He said, Lord, what is the kingdom? How do I go about seeking the kingdom? What is the righteousness I'm supposed to pursue? If you pursue the kingdom and the righteousness, all other things will then be what? added. I dare to tell you, most of the things you are looking for in life, they will come to you when you are not thinking about them. They will. They will. The surest way to make it hard for you to conceive as a woman is to be thinking about, you know, go and collect, you know, calendar, you know, calendar. Many of you do have study medicine, know what I'm talking about. This is the ovulation period. This is a safe period and unsafe period. One day, one man complained to my friend, said that he's tired of his wife. Not tired as he wants to divorce her, that the woman is not letting him rest. That suddenly he'll be sitting there, maybe he's reading. Why have you just come? Hey, I think I'm ovulating. I think I'm ovulating. He said, I beg that you deliver him. The Lord is good. You know what God says? Just take your mind off these things. Listen, Christians tend to conceive in the most unsafe periods. Like during virginity, you know. Mary, one more. You had to get my point. I like one thing Bishop Odeko said once. He said that, look, that because of revelation, that a woman's husband does not even need to be around for her to conceive. That the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. I remember that day when he said it. He did it like this. He said the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Now, we can laugh like this, but you know there's revelation inside it. Yes. Seek first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. That's what I'm talking about. That is, believers are not allowed to focus on their problems. The problems often become a distraction from focusing on the cross of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I went into that. Listen, healing comes to us not while we are seeking healing, but while we are seeking the knowledge of the cross of Christ. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, you know, I told you earlier that churches gather around myth. This analysis of curses. Listen, who was your grandfather? When you want to marry, you ask the girl, which village, which is the type of Ogbanje that the ancestors used to have, so you can go for special deliverance against it. That is foolishness. What did I call it? What did I call it? Foolishness. Listen to me. I'll tell it to you clearly. Confusion is what Christians are involved in when they sit down and start doing spiritual psychoanalysis. You know what I mean? Which village? That your area. Oh, you are from the riverine area. The girl should be, you know, should do, you should give a vaccine against mommy water spirits. Then they start praying. Where is it from? This area. They start praying. I'm telling you, churches gather around African myth. Are you getting what I'm saying? And they crystallize the thing. They make it look as if it is real. When those things are only distractions from success in life and in marriage. That's what they are. What am I saying? When I say those things, I mean the focus, the prayer. Go and tell all those who pray those prayers that I said that they are wasting time. They are wasting time. They are wasting time. What am I even talking about? Somebody needs to hear it. They are wasting time. You want to marry a woman, you want to check who's her great-great-grandfather. You have never heard that if any woman is in Christ, she's a new creature. All things have passed away. Listen, it is not a curse that's causing the problem in your life. It is lack of focus on the cross of Christ. In the life of a Christian, there are no curses. He said, you don't know her mother. Her mother was a witch. The simple thing that, has she given her life to Christ? If she has, witchcraft has been nailed to his cross. I hope you are getting my point. Please, we need a new focus. That's what I'm explaining. That is what I'm explaining. Christians, these days, they interpret all their problems as a sign of a curse, which is not true. It is not true. It is not true. A Christian is not cursed. Did you hear what I said? I must say this thing enough so that all the lies people get told every Sunday will come to an end one day. You go and buy a book. Let me crack my jokes, then I will close. If you are swimming in your dreams, What's the interpretation? Who knows the interpretation of that one? Okay. Somebody say you're an Olympic champion. Yes, it's true. You're an Olympic champion. Michael Phelps used to swim in his dreams. Listen, let me tell you the truth. I know some people don't like me saying it. Did I say this on radio? People were really, really angry. I don't care. People were angry from every quarter. I don't care. I'll say it again. If you are swimming in your dream, it has no meaning. If you are eating in your dream, it's a sign of poverty. Listen, you couldn't eat during the day. You should eat at night. One way or the other, you must work. He said, I dream that I'm flying. Is it not in the Bible? You will mount up with wings like what?
Eagles.
What do eagles do?
Fly.
I told you, when Jesus showed up, they were afraid. Deliverance came. They were afraid. Sometimes God gives you revelation in your dream. You are cursing the revelation. If I find myself flying now, I will thank God. Say, Father, I worship you. The confirmation of the word that says I will mount up with wings like an eagle. I worship. I've risen above. I'm above. I'm above only. I am not beneath. I'm above all the elemental problems of this life. I am above. That's what that dream means. Even if you say, I dreamt that I died. Yes. Thank you very much. Oh, man, this man, you're a good preacher, man. I've been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. God just showed me the old man. I am not going to die now. I'm going to live to be 104 years, minimum. That's the word of God. And not 104, who is that? Oh, is that my grandson? not that kind of 104. 104 is that he will come. I'm reading on the latest tablet of that time, you know? Screen like this. Oh, this is revelation. Oh, my God. Praise God. Are they ready? All right, let's go now. I stand in the street. That man is 100 years old. Are you serious? Yes. That's why I go straight. That's why I go straight like this. Nobody's giving me any chair to sit down. Say, pa, sit down small. Lie. I will stand like any young man. In fact, I would dare any 40-year-old man. Say, let's run up the stairs. I have seen things like this happen in real life. I've seen 80-year-old men run. And the one I'm thinking about was not even a Christian. It was a Sikh. You know what they call a Sikh? S-I-K-H. One of those sects in India. The guy is a Sikh. And he was about 80 years old. 80-something years old. He was retiring from marathon. What am I going to explain? Listen, don't ever believe. Anybody can have troubles in life. I've said that again and again. Jesus had troubles. You know that? And he said, in this world, you have tribulations. If you employ Judas, your business will have some problems. Judas was a problem. But that did not mean Jesus was cursed. Why do all these things appear magnified in our lives? It is simple. We focus on them. That's what I'm saying today. But what are we supposed to focus on? On that Christ that has been crucified. On that Christ that was crucified. His crucifixion has a meaning. It means the old man is dead. It means my subjection to the power of the devil is dead. It means my troubles are dead. It means my weaknesses are dead. It means that all things have passed away. It means my old sin nature is dead. Do I want to experience it? Yes. How do I experience it? It's whether I focus on it or I don't. Most Christians today don't focus. And my challenge to you today is that you must focus on that thing. Let's go back to where I started from. Derek Prince said he discovered the word of God, that it's medicine. And he focused on the medicine, and it worked, and it healed him. People, because they want cure for their tuberculosis, they will focus on taking 3 medicines daily for 18 months. I'm saying to you, forget your works. Forget the works. I'm saying focus on the word of truth. Remember what I said earlier? That last time we were talking about the man gazing at that snake. If he is not well yet, he continues to gaze. Why does he continue to gaze? Because he has faith in the words of Moses. I work in a hospital, and patients keep coming to see the doctors that can't cure them. They will keep coming back. See us next week. This treatment has no cure. Next week, you know what? He's back. You come back in 3 weeks' time, this treatment has no cure. Okay, this sickness has no cure. But see us in 4 weeks. In 4 weeks, he's back. How are you feeling? I'm still the same. Come back in 6 weeks. Meanwhile, just be eating. This sickness has no cure. In 6 weeks, he is back. Human beings have so much faith in human beings that they can see. Even when the man is honest and tells you, I can't help you, but you know he will come back. And I'm challenging Christians today. Have that kind of faith in the word of God. And those who hopefully wait for him will never be put to shame. That's my message. Let's read that scripture. I said we should read it, and I close with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read the Amplified, and then I close with that. He said, but all of us, verse 18. Let me just start from verse 15. Now let's start from verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Let me read the Amplified. It says from verse 18, and all of us as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Why did I read that from the Amplified? I wanted to emphasize something. That is a constant process. What did I call it? A constant process. Listen, the faith that the sick man uses to go and see the doctor, use that faith to face the word of God. Are you getting my point? Don't let anybody deceive you otherwise. That you need another solution apart from that. You don't. If you focus on it, and you focus on it, listen, even though your beginning be small, yet your latter end will greatly increase. There is no sickness. There is no ailment that is not cured with the word of God. Did you hear what I said? There is none. Cancer is healed with the word of God. Are you getting my point? There is none. There is no sickness that the word of God does not solve. The problem is, are we focused on that word? If we are focused on it, we will experience the power of God in our lives daily. I hope you got my point today. I hope you are blessed by the word today. If that's the case, let's just bow down and say, Father, we thank you. Quickly make a commitment. Say, Lord, I make my commitment again to focus. To focus. That's the point. To make it a constant focus. A daily focus. A constant focus. Expectantly. Expectantly. That I fix my eyes on the Christ that was crucified for me, on the cross of Jesus Christ. Say it, at that cross, my old life was nailed and killed, removed permanently. If the thing appears like he wants to rear his head, I don't fight it. I just return my gaze. I just return my gaze. Say, Lord, I dedicate my eyes and my heart to focusing on that cross. Paul said, I didn't want to know anything amongst you apart from Christ and him crucified. Just say, Father, we thank you.